Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this new day that you have given us, that we can truly rejoice and be glad in it, and we can come into this place on this first day of the week, and we can celebrate, and we can lift up our thanks and praise to you, first and foremost, and we can extend our love and fellowship to one another. And so I pray that this will be a blessed morning and day for all. And so as we lift up our prayers to you this morning, Lord, we just thank you for the rain that you brought. I guess it was kind of spotty in places, but we thank you for, I personally thank you for the rain I got for my garden, because it was in need of it badly. And so I thank you, and I guess it's again a lesson that I've been teaching, is we must wait on the Lord in patience, and you will provide in due season. And so we thank you for this provision, but we continually pray for rain during the growing season to bless the farmers with crops, and bless our lawns and gardens with the beauty that you bring in your nature. And so we thank you particularly this morning for the rain that you brought. And now we thank you, Lord, ahead of time for our time of teaching here this morning in this lesson. A lesson that I think in Genesis 17 that sometimes is skipped over and glossed and kind of in general taught. But I think we need to really understand the depth of the meaning for what you did with Abraham. And you waited till he was 99 years old to confirm this covenant that we know, Lord, as we have already studied in Genesis 15, that you alone walked that blood trail. You alone made the covenant. You alone promised the things that you told Abraham you'd provide for him and his descendants. And it is a seed, offspring, and it is a land, a specific land. And so we continue to thank you for that and see and continue to wait and see how you are going to fulfill that promise even into the millennial kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for all your word. Help us not to slough off any part of it. Let's help us to see the meaning, the deeper meanings in the depth of your word, and not take anything for granted. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for this teaching this day. I just ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit and your blessing, that I be true to your word. And maybe some of the things might be a little challenging, but I believe we should understand what you've done, and what you're continuing to do, and what you promised to do, yet to do. And so we thank you for all things, and we just ask for your blessing upon your word, upon the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and upon the people who have come into this place to be here today, but also for those who may be listening in, that you will grant them greater understanding of your word from Genesis 17. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with what I've got on the board here. We'll cover it more in depth. Let me get a... Okay, this teaching, as you know, I think I'm on now, session 29 of this teaching. And the teaching is called From Age to Age, A Divine Agenda. Trying to look at the totality of Scripture, look at the understanding of what God has done through the ages, from the very beginning, in the beginning. From age to age, I've given here on this board, and I keep it in front of you so you can kind of review it as we go. We have covered the first three ages, the age what we call creation or innocence, the age of innocence, from creation to the fall. We covered age two, which was from the fall to the flood. Then we finished age three, which is from the flood to the call of Abram. And we're now on age four, the middle age, the age of promise, which is really the time frame we generally consider to be in God's divine agenda. His plan is from the call of Abram, which we've been going through, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, we've read that. And then we've, so we're, today we're going to look at Genesis 17, which is the sign of the covenant in the flesh. A very important thing, because we, I think much of the church kind of glosses over this and doesn't take it as seriously for who it's intended as God meant it to be between him and Abraham. Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham when he did it. So this is where we're at. And so we've been methodically going through the divine agenda of God. Like I say, we're on the 29th session that we've gone through. You can find the past sessions, as you know, for maybe some of you that have missed some sessions, on YouTube, on our YouTube channel, with the visual, but we also have it on our website. And so that that can be viewed as well. So, okay, so we're at the bottom of page two on the outline, which I call the particular topic that we're dealing with today from chapter 17 of Genesis, involving a sign of the covenant in the flesh. Pinch yourself. That's the flesh. the definition of flesh can be in Hebrew, and we'll look at these Hebrew words as we go through it, but just looking ahead, is literally skin. Skin in the game. Physical, fleshly. It also can refer, this word in Hebrew, to the body. To the body. We know we're made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And so we have an outward being. That's what we see. That's how we recognize each other, is our bodily, and that's the flesh, the outer being. But we also have an inner being, and that inner being is made up of, I usually like to define it as the soul and the spirit. And I define those, others may define it a little differently, but the soul is made up of a combination of three parts: the mind, the heart, and the will. And so as we absorb things, God shares us things from his word, things come across our path. Most of the time we first take it in with our senses, and we see what we see and hear what we hear, and all the natural senses are being used. But ultimately we're digesting what is entering our mind. Not just the brain, the organ, but the mind, the intellect, what you receive. So we have a mind, but we also have what we call a heart. And it's not just the pumper. It's not just the beater. It's the whole essence of our emotions, our belief system. And so we generally say we take what we're given, whether from God's word or the world system, and we digest it and we make a determination. What do we believe? And ultimately we desire, for those of us who are Christians, we want to follow God. We want to believe what God has told us. And so it must be processed through the will, because we have a will. We have choice. We can choose to believe or not to believe. But we can't do it without the help of God. We can't believe without help of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit to do that. So the will processes everything that goes through, and ultimately where faith resides is in the heart. So the basic heart belief system, the belief. The heart, generally we also think of our emotions. It's how we love. We love with our whole heart. And so that makeup of the human being we need to consider as we're dealing with this particular topic here, because we're talking about a covenant that God made with Abraham. It was unconditional, because back in chapter 15, we have God alone walking the blood trail. And we talked about that in our study of chapter 15. He walked, and that was a way back in ancient times between two parties to show how serious they were with keeping the covenant, the contract, the compact, whatever you want to call it, between two parties. And basically what God did is had animals killed and their blood drained into a ditch where the parties would walk through. And when they walked through, they would be telling each other, each party would tell each other, if I don't keep my part of the bargain, my part of the contract, you can do this to me. In other words, shed my blood. But we know in chapter 15, when they went to walk the blood trail, Abraham and God, after God promised Abraham what he would give to Abram and his descendants, that Abram was so overwhelmed, he fell into a deep sleep, and he couldn't walk it. And so God walked it alone. And we got to remember that. It's God's covenant. It's God's unconditional covenant that he made with Abram. And so now we move somewhere around 20 some years later, because we now know, as I read the first verse here in chapter 17, how old is Abram? I'm going to just read the first verse of 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So God waited, we believe, because last week we studied the son of impatience. Sarah decided she wasn't having any children, so she decided to give her maidservant Hagar to Abram so that Abram could have a descendant. And so that's what we talked about last year. So I call that the son of impatience came about, because they couldn't wait until God was, you know, ready to make it happen. And we know by other accounts as we move on in our study here that Abram had to wait until he was 100 years old to have his promised son. But the son of impatience was born when Abram was 86 years old. And Sarah would have been 76. And so that's last week's account. So now we're moving on to here, but I'm kind of giving you the chronology of things. So we believe this is now 13 years later, after the birth of Ishmael by Hagar, and still God has not yet given Abram and Sarah, who he has promised to them, a promised son. And we know that will come in the next lesson, and we'll see the conclusion of that. But in the meantime, he caused Abram to wait 13 years, we believe, because Ishmael was born when Abram was 86 years old, after the son of impatience was born, for God to make it clear to Abram what his promise was to him, and how serious it's to be taken, and how they would seal that covenant. Because remember, Abram didn't do his part. He didn't do his part when it came in chapter 15. So God alone made the covenant and the promise, and it is an eternal covenant. It is a forever lasting covenant, so we need to remember that. So this particular teaching is called the sign of the covenant in the flesh. And so we'll move through this, hopefully get through this chapter or close to it. But I want you to follow the outline, because I think I've tried to lay everything out that I wanted to teach on or consider. Pretty much had the whole chapter kind of summarized by an outline. And so let's read the first 6 verses, I believe I have. First 8 verses. First 8 verses of chapter 17. And then we'll talk about the various things that will be mentioned here. All of you that have been with me know that I like to go back to the Hebrew language, the original language, and gain as much as I can of understanding of the phrases that are used in the picturesque value of the Hebrew language. We know that Hebrew is an Eastern language, very picturesque, multifaceted. And so that's why I put the alphabet in front of you here each morning, each Sunday morning, and encourage you as best you want to study those things, because each character in the Hebrew alphabet, from the Aleph to the Tav, the 22 characters, all have a very picturesque meaning. And when you look at the combination of those characters in certain words, you see God showing us in picture form a meaning, a deeper meaning. And so we're going to get to that with this first word, a sign. And I'm going to talk about that, and I may not get through the whole lesson this morning, but I really want to emphasize these 3 words particularly that God uses here in the Hebrew language for a sign, or sometimes it's translated into English as a token elsewhere in Scripture. The covenant itself, the covenant, and what is the flesh? And I kind of talked about that briefly here, but okay. So let me read. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Then this promise, it's very strong. I will. It's not I shall, I may, I will. I will confirm, and confirm is not the word in all the translations. Maybe make or some other word in the King James and other translations. But my NIV has the word confirm. It is okay, but the more common translation may be make. But it means it's to be taken serious. It's make, yeah, King James. I will confirm or make my covenant between me and you. It's just between Abram, which his name was still Abram at the time, before he goes through this process, Abram and God Almighty. And so between them, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So again, he emphasizes part of that covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is Abram will be the father of many nations. That's what his name will become, Abraham. And he will have many descendants, including descendants that came from the son of impatience, which are not the promise line. But the promise line will still come to him a year later from this time frame here. Okay, then verse 3. Abram fell face down. Again, he was overwhelmed as God appeared to him. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant, no one else's, with you. God alone, Yahweh, Lord Almighty, covenant with Abram. You will be the father of many nations. He's already saying what his name will be changed to, but we'll see it here later that the actual change is made, which is what it means. He'll be the father of many nations. Verse 5. These next verses are so important to understand each and every word of them. So please follow along. No longer will you be called Abram. Here's where the name change comes in. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, which is what it means. All he did, as I shared last week, is God added one Hebrew character, the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet, called the He. And the He in Hebrew is the picture of breath or the spirit. It also can mean just simply behold. So this is a big deal. It also, I believe, pictures the third person of the Trinity at times by the definition of He, because it means spirit or breath. And so when you put the three persons of the Trinity together in the personal name of God, Yahweh, take each one of those three characters in that name. I've taught on this many times. I haven't heard anybody else teach on this, so just take it for what it's worth. But to me, it's meant so much. Why do we believe in the triune God? Because the personal name of God, his personal name, he told Moses later that is his name. And it is his name forever. He used that strong term when he talked to Moses in the wilderness at the burning bush in Exodus. So those things ought to all be taken into consideration. So there's meaning in a name. There is such rich meaning in a name. And so now God chooses to give Abram a new name with an additional character in Hebrew, which pictures the spirit or the He. So I would propose in some fashion the third person of the Trinity came upon Abram. Now, in the Old Testament, we generally believe that the Holy Spirit, there wasn't a filling of the Holy Spirit, there wasn't a coming of the Holy Spirit like in the church age, like in the age of the church now. But major characters, prophets, priests, and king, were often imparted with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that they could do the calling of God in their lives. And so I believe with the new name of Abraham, the Spirit was literally put in his name. And so
the same happened with Sarah, too.
And Sarah. Sarah actually, it's interesting because the Sarai, the I, the Yod was the Yod. The Yod was moved out and the He was moved in. So again, a picture of with Sarah, the one who carried the promised son and was protected by God, if you read all of Genesis, in the time of Pharaoh in Egypt, at the time of Abimelech, God warned them, don't touch this woman, she's my vessel. And so yeah, I believe that was another indication that she had a purpose in God's plan, despite she was impatient, which we dealt with last week, and wanted to move it up, hurry it up. And so she was willing because she thought she was barren. She didn't believe God to the extent that she should have believed and waited. And so we talked last week a lot about the importance of patience. Patience in our lives as well as in the characters of Scripture. So, okay, so no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. Verse 6. And here's where we get into specific wills. There are seven I wills here. Two were already early. And we'll cover those on the outline here. But continuing with the I wills in verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. That's a specific promise for Abraham. Changing of his name. I will make nations of you. And kings will come from you. Then verse 7. I will, and this is so important. every word in this verse 7. I will establish my covenant. It's God's covenant. And it is unconditional. No matter in any way that Abraham would fail, God will fulfill this covenant. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting, has no end, infinite covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And then verse 8 to complete this reading. How important is the land? The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. I ask you, should we just ignore what God has done in our day? Because God promised this to Abraham and his descendants, and they will inherit the land. Even though they've been sent into exile 2 times or more, and the land was taken away from them for a time because of their disobedience, breaking of the Mosaic covenant. But they cannot break the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant is God's covenant made with Abram and his descendants. So, all right, so let's look at, in the time we have, some of these words. Sign. The word sign, very, very interesting word in Hebrew, and I know I've taught on this, so those of you who've been with me through other teachings, this is probably a repeat for you, but it's never too many times to hear it, I believe. In Hebrew, this word is oath. It's pronounced oath. It's not spelled the same way our O-A-T-H is, but I believe it has every bit as strong a meaning. When a sign is given by God, God puts a sign, it's oath. Very important in the Hebrew alphabet, remember, from right to left. The first character in oath is the aleph. The aleph is the first character in the Hebrew alphabet. It literally means first. It's supposed to depict in ancient Hebrew writing a picture of an ox head, an oxen, because the oxen was considered the beast or the animal that would pull the cart. It pulled the Ark of the Covenant, we know later, those kind of things. And so, but it means first. It's the first character in the Hebrew alphabet, and it literally means first. It's the first letter in the generic name of God. El. E-L is the generic God, but it's also meaningful in much of the God names, or people that are named in some fashion after God, like Daniel and so forth. So, Aleph, the last character is the Tav. It kind of looks like a musical note, but it's the very 22nd character is the Aleph and the Tav. So you see already this forming. When God gives a sign, an oath, he takes the first and the last character in the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of like saying the Alpha and the Omega in Greek. I am the first, I am the last. And so when you put in a term like this, the first and the last, then you have to look at what's between it. And this makes it even more exciting with the importance of a sign, because it's the Vav. The Vav is the sixth character in the Hebrew alphabet, and it literally is a picture of the nail, or the hook, can also be. And so, and it's in Hebrew language, the Vav is often a connected word. It can be translated "and" at times. So, this and this. And so it's a picture, the vav is a picture of connecting two divided terms and putting them together. So the sign is a greater understanding of what God is putting importance on this, the first and the last, and the connector between. And by the way, I believe the vav, the sixth character in the Hebrew alphabet, in the personal name of God, Yahweh, Yod, He, Vav, He, is the depiction of Jesus Christ in the personal name of God. Because you have the Yod, the hand, the creative hand of God. You have the Vav, and then between the two, you have two He's, which I believe is the picture of the Holy Spirit. So, now, again, I've not heard anybody else teach that definitively, but I believe God doesn't waste anything. Any of his pictures should be at least considered and reviewed. So the Vav is an important character in the Hebrew alphabet. And so the sign, the oath, is the beginning and the last, from the beginning to the end, to the last. I will do this. It's a sign. And so that's important. And then we have the term covenant in verse 2. I will confirm my covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, between me and you. And the covenant, important word in Hebrew, is berith, the bait, which is house, the resh, which is head, so the head of the house, which is generally God himself, we would say. And then you have the Yod, the hand of God working, and then it's finished with the Tav. And by the way, the Tav is a picture of the mark. It pictures the mark. And so, in fact, one little interesting sidelight that I just discovered in my word search, that the word for oath has been translated in the Bible one time as mark. So this word in Hebrew was given to the description of the mark of Cain. When Cain killed his brother Abel, and then God had to protect him from him being killed, he put a mark on him. We don't know what that mark was for sure, because it doesn't say. But I believe it's one of these characters, and it could be the berith, or it could be the tav, the last character. The tav, by the way, the last character in the Hebrew alphabet, in ancient Hebrew, looks more like an X or a cross. So it also depicts a picture of God's finishing work. But the berith. And of course, we also know the Passover account in Exodus, when they put the blood on the doorposts. In what form did that blood take? On the side posts and on the top. So it literally is the tav. It's the mark of God. And God protected the children of Israel from the death of the firstborn in Egypt. So there's a lot of side teachings I could teach on this, but it's exciting to look inside the word. So berith, and berith literally means a cutting. So compacts or contracts or confirmment of covenants were done generally with the shedding of blood in some form. And so we had it with Abram walking the blood trail, but we also have it in today's lesson with circumcision. When God was making a sign with Abram that he would carry in his flesh, in his body, and remind him of what God had done, and that it was required of him for the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. And so it's very clear here, when we go on here, the specific requirements of God in this teaching. So let's, in the 5 or 10 minutes we have left, let me go on here and cover verses 9 to 14, and it'll give you a little bit more insight on this what God was requiring of Abraham now and his descendants. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant." So if God walked the blood trail and it's an unconditional covenant, what is God asking of Abraham? To keep his covenant. That almost sounds like the law. But the Abrahamic covenant is before the law. There was no law given yet. But God wanted a personal commitment from him, just like he wants a personal commitment from us through his son, Jesus Christ. So this was to be a commitment, a covenant with you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you, the cutting with you. And your descendants after you are to, and you are to keep it. To keep it. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. I'm not going to get into gory details here, but I want you to think about that. As God created man, created Adam, created him to procreate, the male sex organ was covered with a foreskin. And so he's asking a very personal, intimate thing to do. Absolutely. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign. That circumcision will be a sign for Abraham and his descendants, and his people that are even foreigners that are brought into the family of Israelites, for the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old, and that was the old practice, when a baby boy was 8 days old, he was often taken to the temple and circumcised, dedicated to the Lord. 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, so those that are not necessarily, well, those that are your own, or bought with money. That would indicate slaves that were purchased or bought or used from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. So it extended to those. If they wanted to be accepted to be part of the Hebrew community, the males had to go through the circumcision. My covenant, and this word at the end of verse 13, again, it's one of those phrases that must be planted in our heart. My covenant in your flesh, Abram, is to be an everlasting covenant. Now, we can get into debates on this. Raymond and I have talked about this a lot. We can't be absolute on it. Will circumcision still be required in a relationship, a definition for their people into the millennial kingdom? I think Raymond and I kind of lean that way because this is an everlasting covenant. But what's the purpose of it? We have elsewhere in Scripture, we have Paul's writings in the New Testament, that, you know, some were asked to be circumcised so they don't offend their Jewish brothers. It's just like with eating kosher food as well. So there are things that extend into the new covenant, which we know doesn't save. Circumcision doesn't save anyone. And in fact, a later word was given that it should be circumcision of the heart. That's what the new covenant's all about. Circumcision of the heart, which means your commitment to God through his son, Jesus Christ. So that's the important thing. Let me just finish this through verse 14. Okay, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised, and this is where kind of the rule steps in, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it's a matter of being part of their intimate family, belonging to the community. So it was important. It's important to God. So anyway, let's just look at the outline. I think I don't have time to get into the seven I wills, so we'll save that for next week. I will talk about the word I will, because there is a question on the English translation, make or confirm, and I believe either are appropriate. It's just that more often than not, the word make is used in the translation. But confirm to me is a little more like it's now absolute. It's confirmed. It's not just originally made, but it's confirmed. But we know anything that God makes should be treated as confirmed. So it's the word Esau, which is the first. The Aleph, the Sheen, and the Hay at the end. And so it has that sense of reinforcing or making or confirming. And so that's important there in the I will word. I think I've, except for flesh here, and flesh is Bezar, which is a picture of the house, the bait. The Sheen, which is a picture of the teeth, or to press down. I talked about that a little bit more in last week's lesson, the picture that God painted on his Temple Mount in Jerusalem is a picture of the Sheen, which is the mark of God on his land. And then the Resh, which is the head, the head or the leader. So I think we'll stop there for today. We'll pick up with the seven I wills at the top of page 3 next week and move on through the rest of the lesson. I probably won't take as much time as I've taken today with some of the backgrounds and so forth, but we'll get through the rest of the lesson next week. So anyway, let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship and look forward to what God has in store for each one of us this day and for the days to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you brought us here into this place, and for those who have tuned in to listen in, whether on the internet or to listen later to recorded messages on this lesson, this teaching. I just thank you for the communication that we've made available, so that more people, if they choose to want to follow things and not be able to come, can still listen. So we thank you for the modern communication tools that we have, Lord, that allows us to search for understanding, greater understanding of your word and things from different teachers' perspectives, but always going back to your word and verifying everything by your words. So help us to do that always, Lord, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for this time and the people that have listened in. We pray now for our time of worship. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain again. We thank you for all the blessings that you provide. And so in our time of worship, we thank you ahead of time for the music that's been prepared, the music that will lead our singing part of our worship. But we also thank you for the prayers that you are preparing people to share, and for the prayers that you have answered and the prayers that you will answer. And it's just in your timing. So we thank you for the time of prayer. We thank you for the time of communion that we can share together with the bread and the cup, and we can remember the powerful message that's in that communion, that what Jesus did for each one of us. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we receive your salvation through him and our promise of eternal life. So we look forward to reinforcing those promises in our time of worship this day. We pray for the word that will be shared and the message that Pastor Raymond will share this day as well. We thank you for each part of our worship service, and then particularly our time of fellowship, where we can gather together in person and hear your word and reflect upon your word and share it with each other. Thank you for all that you provide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.